In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I live in California, in the San Francisco Bay Area. And north of there, you may have heard there's some wine. And I've had the pleasure of touring some wineries from time to time. A vine is a big investment, and this is not a thing I understood growing up. Some of those vines are decades or even 100 years old. The branches come and go, but the vine stock, that is very long-lived indeed. When we hear a parable such as today, a lot of us from our upbringing start thinking about moral lessons. This is perhaps one of the saddest ways to read the Bible. It's to turn the Bible into a whole set of fairly cheap lessons in how we ought to live, to bolster us up, and if it's at its worst, with a certain amount of finger wagging. If what you heard read just now was Jesus wagging his finger saying, "Now you go and bear fruit," that's not what was said. Not a word was Jesus telling you to go and bear fruit, be fruitful. It is true that the measure of the branch is its fruitfulness. That is true, and this is true for a wine grower who is there tending the vines in the vineyard and cares very much indeed about whether they are fruitful. If they are not fruitful, they are an economic waste. If they are fruitful, they produce grapes, which produce wine, which produce income. There's an old joke. If you want to make $1 million in a winery, just take $5 million and buy a winery. You'll end up with $1 million worth of winery. It's a hard business to run. You have to be very good at it, and it takes many, many years before any profit is visible. It's that long-term view that the divine vine dresser has, who measures the vines, who measures the branches by whether they produce fruit, but does not try to get them to produce fruit by going out into the vineyard and telling them that they ought to be fruitful. That's not a very good winemaker, is it? And in fact, the winemaker, when a branch is useful, when a branch is good, when it does produce fruit, prunes the branch, cuts it back. I remember my mother pruning the rose bushes every year, and it looked like they were dead when she was done with it. But that's how you get beautiful roses, isn't it? So where does the fruit come from if it's not divine finger wagging? It comes from the vine. It comes from the rootstock. If we are fruitful, it is because we are connected to Christ. It is not because we have convinced ourselves that fruitfulness is in our best interest. It is not because we have learned that we ought to be fruitful and we feel guilty when we're not. It is because we are, as it were, filled with sap from that divine wine stock. Perhaps very old roots indeed, aren't they? The source of the fruitfulness, then, is Christ, not us. Not in our guilt, not in our aspirations, but just in who we are, where we come from, that we were the baptized holy people of God, that we come and are fed at this table. That is the source of our fruitfulness. So what's the secret of our fruitfulness? Where does that come from? Well, it's pruning. And pruning can hurt. Pruning can be scary. Pruning is going to confession. Pruning is taking some responsibility for who we are. But remember, God does not go out into the vineyard and say, "Now prune yourselves." God comes ready to prune whether we're ready for it or not. Life has enough pruning for us, enough opportunity to distinguish what is important from what is not, what may produce a lot of beautiful leaves but no valuable fruit, from what looks fallow and barren, but will produce a living branch filled with grapes and wine and joy to come. The pruning happens then almost whether we want it to or not. And we ought to remember really frankly that when we feel the pruning, we're never quite sure, are we, whether we're one of the unfruitful branches being snipped off or one of the fruitful ones being pruned back. It's hard to tell. And when life comes at you like a Mack truck, it can be very hard to tell indeed. Am I being pruned or am I being cut down? Well, the key, the way to tell, it's whether you're connected to the root. Are you still coming to Mass? I remember a friend of mine when I was in my 20s and a baby Episcopalian, and I would get upset at people who bowed at the wrong time or made the wrong sign of the cross or had the wrong belief about this or that piece of complete trivia. And he would look at me, and I knew he agreed with me about all these things. It was always that way. But he said, well, are they coming to Mass? And I said, well, yes. Of course, that's what was important, wasn't it? They were connected to Christ. And they were fruitful. And with some more maturity, I've seen that often in their forbearance toward me, I may have been some of the fruit they were bearing, even if they did something wrong from time to time. So if the source of fruitfulness is that rootedness in Christ, and if the secret of making that vine really go is the action of pruning, of deciding which branches to leave and how to curl them and how to get the water. What's the sign of fruitfulness? What's the sign of fruitfulness? What is the thing that the divine vine dresser looks to see which branches are fruitful? Well, it's love. It's love. It's not just warm feelings of tender compassion, though it is that. It's love born out in action, in deeds. But works in faith out on the signs from this church. It's love that walks out into the street to those who have no one to care for them and may have nothing more to give than paying attention to somebody who has nobody to pay attention to them and saying good morning. Or it may be sandwiches. It may be caring for one's own children or the children of others. It's love motivated not because God has ordered me to be loving, so I guess I'd better. It is love that ought to be overflowing from within, as the sap flowing through the wood. Wood that, if cut off from the sap, no matter how many grapes it seems to have, if cut off from the roots, will wither, fit for kindling. But when attached to the roots, produces grapes, and grapes that produce wine, and wine that produces joy. There's this verb, there is one little command, if you look closely at the gospel this morning, and the one command is abide. That's the one that we are told to do. We're not told to go out and bear fruit because that will happen. We're told to abide. To abide is one of those old English words we don't use anymore, and I'm so grateful that the translators haven't given up on it yet. Because to abide is not just to dwell, it's not just to live, it's to be at home. It's to be in a place of comfort. It's to be in a place of inclusion. It's to be knit together like branches and roots. We are asked by Christ to abide in him as he abides in us. There are poets who have, George Herbert comes to mind, but there are others, John Donne, who have dwelt at wonderful length on this mutual abiding. We think we invite God in. We think, in our youthful arrogance, that we have made a space for Jesus in our heart. And God, in wonderful forbearance, lets us believe that if it's what we need. Knowing that what has actually happened is Jesus has made a place for us in Jesus' heart. And we abide in it. And when we do, we are knit together. And from that being knit together with Christ, we become knit together with each other. Because if I'm attached to the root and you're attached to the root, we are attached together. And vine grows on vine, and vine grows on vine, and that produces grapes, which produce wine, which produce joy.